I want us this morning to return to our study of 1 Corinthians, so I trust you'll open your Bibles with me to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This has been a wonderful study for us, and we have learned much from our study of this very practical book when it deals with the issues of the church. And over the past 13 weeks, we have continued to look into this subject of spiritual gifts, a subject that is quite confused in our day in many circles, not confused by any way in the mind of God and by any way in the mind of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Corinthian believers. There was no confusion with Paul as to what the meaning of spiritual gifts was for or to why God had given gifts to the church. But the Corinthian believers had some major problems when it came to this very doctrine. Like every true church, they had been given all the gifts that they needed to grow into Christ's likeness. I don't think God, in His infinite wisdom and infinite care for His people and the local bodies of believers around the globe, has any business or any thought of not giving them what they need. They need gifts in the church. The Spirit has gifted them, as we even read just a moment ago, all the gifts that they needed to become like Christ. In fact, they had several gifts operating in Corinth, in the church in Corinth, that we do not have and we do not even need today in the church. They had the gift of apostleship. There are no apostles today. They had the gift of miracles, miraculous miracles. We don't have that today in that way. They had the gift of prophecy in the sense of foretelling of the truth and wisdom of God never known before. They had the gift of tongues and words of wisdom and knowledge, all of those revelatory kinds of gifts that are unnecessary today. We don't need them today. Why? Because sitting right there with you on your lap or on your electronic device, you have the very completed scriptures of God. We have them at our disposal, and each and every one of us today has access to the authoritative, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And so those kinds of spiritual gifts that were necessary for the transmission of the Word of God and necessary for the confirmation of the revelation and the working of God, both to the people who were receiving it and to us today, are no longer needed. But they were operating in the church in Corinth. You have to keep that in your mind as you look at the book of 1 Corinthians. You have to remember that Paul is writing from his perspective. And when you study the scriptures, you have to remember that in your studies. You are looking at it. You want to get the ideas and the intent of the author as he wrote it from his perspective. And as you can well imagine, when someone in the Corinthian church spoke in a prophetic word, spoke something revelatory from God, or when someone spoke in a tongue, a language of men that they had not known before, or when someone was actually used to accomplish some miraculous event within the church, that many of those around, as we see in the book of Acts and in Corinthians, they were amazed at what was taking place. It was an astonishment, and many would desire the ability to do the same kinds of things. In fact, Acts chapter 8, there's man named Simon who saw the miracles happening through Peter and wanted to be able to do the same things. Tongues was the most desired in Corinth. Why? Because many of the Corinthian Christians came from pagan backgrounds, came from pagan temples and the worship that went on in pagan temples, and much of their previous worship to the foreign gods of the Corinthian temples was through vain and mindless babblings. Trance-like states in which they would simply utter ecstatic kinds of speech. In the pagan religions, it was believed that you could talk to your God by just getting into this ecstatic frenzy, this kind of bizarre, personal kind of euphoria, and out of you came this mindless babble of unintelligible kind of language. It's very common in the pagan religions. That would be how you became the most spiritual person in that kind of religion. If you were a really spiritual person, that was going on in your life. And while that was not the gift in any authentic kind of way, the gift of tongues, many equated spiritual maturity with that reality. So if you could do that, you must be a really spiritual person. And so out of all of those spiritual gifts of the day, this was the most desired. And so, as we have seen over the past several weeks in our study of 1 Corinthians, particularly chapters 12 through where we are now, Paul has been systematically dismantling in the Corinthian understanding, dismantling their misuse and their misunderstanding of not just their view and their use of the gift of tongues, while that dominates seemingly the subject here. The overall reality is, like we just read in chapter 12, that everybody's been gifted. And so by way of implication, he has been teaching how to use and how to understand any spiritual gift. And so when we reach chapter 14, as we do this morning, he continues to drill down a little farther. Does a little more work on this issue. And he's dealing with the very aspect of the proper use of spiritual gifts. The proper way in which spiritual gifts are to be used within the body of Christ. And he does that by highlighting the two most desired gifts within Corinth. And that is the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. The gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And I just want to make a footnote here before we move on. Because Paul knew nothing of the modern day problem that has come about with what some call tongues today. Paul knew nothing of the modern day bizarreness of what some would say are tongues today. Let me just say that what you find happening today, mostly in the Pentecostal and charismatic circles and kinds of churches, when you see that happening, or you happen to fall upon some televangelist channel and there's some bizarre thing like that going on. And I say fall upon because there's no way you would seriously go looking for that, right? I mean, unless you just want to get angry about it. And so you somehow fall upon that, whereby someone claims to be speaking in tongues, let me just say that it is not, and I repeat, it is not what biblical tongues were. It is not what biblical tongues were. The unintelligible gibberish that is touted today as tongues is not what biblical tongues were. The gift of tongues in the Bible, and by the way, it's the gift of tongues is only mentioned in the book of Acts and here in 1 Corinthians. That's it. You don't find it in any other of the church epistles. Only in Acts, which was the beginning of the church, and only here in 1 Corinthians. The gift of tongues in the Bible was always a known human language. A known human language. The gift of tongues was the supernatural ability. I've said this before, but I want to have this locked in our minds as we go through this. It is the supernatural, God-gifted ability to speak a human language previously unknown by you and ever studied by you. You are able to speak that to others. And it would be understood either by them directly, like it was in Acts chapter 2, when you had all these people speaking in different dialects and they're wondering what's going on, and the Jews are there watching, and some of the Jews are saying these people are drunk, and Peter stands up to share the evangelistic message in the language everybody understood. So they understood either directly, or it was explained to them through one who had the gift of interpretation. And usually the person who spoke in tongues would have the gift of interpretation oftentimes. And what was said by that person who was speaking in that known human language that they never knew before was never contradicting known, already revealed truth, ever. It never contradicted what God had already said and what had been revealed already by God. So what Paul is addressing is a legitimate gift given by the Spirit to the church for a time. That time has passed. So that what is happening today is nothing but self-serving and even, should I say, demonic fakery. That's all it is. Which is why it's always just nonsensical and ununderstandable gibberish. Which, if anybody ever tries to give an explanation for it, it is normally contradictive of biblical truth. Now, I needed to say all that just because I don't want any of us to be duped by the charlatans that are out there who are fabricating that kind of nonsense, that so-called gift today, or think that they might have it today. The gift has ended. And we know that because we have the completed New Testament scriptures. So in chapter 14, Paul begins to lay out for us and for the Corinthian church, but really for us as we are here studying today, the pattern. Or maybe we should better say, this is the way to tell if I'm using my spiritual gift properly. This is the way to tell if I'm using my spiritual gift as God would intend for it to be used. Because, listen, we can say sometimes that I'm using my spiritual gift, and maybe through that I'm thinking I'm using my spiritual gift, but really I'm hurting people by it. And we'll see that as we go through here. This is how I can tell if I'm using my spiritual gift properly. The Corinthians were all confused about this, and the proof was in how they're desiring certain gifts. They were desiring mostly to speak this gift of tongues because they had equated it with some kind of spiritual maturity. So Paul has already dealt with that. He has really given it a death blow, if you will. He's really just cut the throat of that kind of thinking by showing them the most excellent way. Chapter 13, Paul delineated that, right? And thinking about your spiritual maturity when it came to any gift. If you want to think about your spiritual maturity when it comes to your giftedness by the Spirit, then think of your gift by way of it needing to be exercised by the characteristics of genuine love. Genuine love. God-like love. That's what Paul says. That's the more excellent way. We spent weeks with that. So in the end, Paul says, love is the greatest thing. That's on the minds of the Corinthians. Paul has just dismantled their thinking, their understanding about how they're thinking about spiritual gifts and their spiritual maturity. And he's saying, listen, you can just slice that off, kill that idea. The greatest thing is love. The godlike love that's laid out there in chapter 13. That's the greatest thing. But that doesn't mean that spiritual gifts are to be forgotten. See, in the minds of the Corinthians, Paul had been so emphatic and so intense about telling them their thinking is wrong in chapter 12. He says, you desire these spiritual gifts, but I want to show you a better way. It's almost as if in the minds of the Corinthians they might have thought, well, okay, then spiritual gifts are really nonsense. We shouldn't even be after those at all because all we should pursue is love. And then Paul saying, no, listen, the greatest thing is love, but that doesn't mean the spiritual gifts are to be forgotten. That's what Paul begins to address here in chapter 14. So he lays out, beginning in chapter 14, two tests. Two tests concerning the proper use of your spiritual gift. And he gives us those tests in verses 1 to 19. And then in the rest of the chapter, verse 20 through 40, he shows how that's to be done in the church. So you have two tests in verses 1 to 19. You have the test of edification, verses 1 to 5, And then in verses 6 through 19, you have the test of understandability. The test of understandability. These are the two tests that we're going to begin to look at this morning. And as you know, this isn't a sprint, it's a marathon, and so we're only going to get to the first one. In other words, if you think you are gifted in any certain way, or if you are genuinely gifted in a certain way, because that's been exercised in your life, then these two tests are going to clarify if you are gifted, number one, and how you're to use that gift. They're going to clarify that for us. So let me just read for us verses 1 to 19 in chapter 14. Paul says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts," or spiritual things, or the things of the Spirit, "but especially that you might prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by way of a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. Yet even lifeless things, either the flute or harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? Or if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kind of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is fruitful or unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the Spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind that I might instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So you notice the first test for discerning the proper use of spiritual gifts is this test of edification. This is to be the prime consideration in using my gift. In using what the Spirit of God has given me for the body of Christ, whether I'm an eye or whether I'm a hand or whether I'm a foot, whether I'm a brain, whatever it is, the proper use of spiritual gift is tested by this test of edification. This is to be the prime consideration. Does its use bring mutual edification to others in the church? Now listen. We cannot forget this principle. This has to be the principle that we think about always. Spiritual gifts are not given to us for the maturing of us. They're given to us for the maturing of the church. They are not to be a sign to others that we are somehow spiritually mature. It's not why the Spirit gave them. It is not some special blessing upon me, if I could speak in tongues. It's not some special blessing upon me that I'm special and you're not. That's not the issue. The principle and pattern of love that we saw in chapter 13 dictates that edification is the goal. Why? Because love is always others-focused. Always. Love is always others-focused. Remember back a few verses ago? Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Love is not a braggart about itself. Love is not arrogant in itself. And so notice what Paul says in chapter 14. Pursue love. Listen, Corinthians, love's the greatest thing. You need to be pursuing that. You need to follow hard after that. You need to get in the footsteps of love and be like that in all your activity. Yet, don't just set everything else aside. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts. But especially that you might prophesy. You say, why, Paul? Why would you say to desire prophecy to the Corinthian believers? Why would you say that? Because when it came to the gifts most desired in the Corinthian church, tongues and prophecy were at the top of the list. And only one of those gifts inherently edifies. Remember, tongues was that supernatural ability to speak that foreign kind of language to others, a language you never have known. Remember, jokingly, I said, I wish I would have had that when I was in China. To just be able to speak Chinese, that would have been great. But it was all about me. I just wanted to speak Chinese without having to try to study any of it. Tongues was the supernatural ability to do that. But as we will see, without the tongue being interpreted, without someone there explaining what was being said, it helped nobody. It didn't help anybody. It edified no one. But not so with prophecy. Not so with prophetic words. Prophecy was the supernatural gift of foretelling the revelation of God. Of telling of the mysteries of God unknown in the past, now to others. And even the like the prophets of old that would see the future, there was some of that even in the New Testament prophets, although less of that here in the New Testament. But it was still there. And in the New Testament, it was more the explaining of the mysteries of God that were once unknown to others. Through how? Words of exhortation and words of comfort. In the language known. And so Paul says, pursue love, verse 14. Pursue, or chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. And through that, seek gifts to maximize the edification of the church. Pursue love with all your heart. Pursue love in the desire to fulfill everything you do with that love that is driving it and that love that is the action in it. And yet at the same time, seek those gifts that maximize the edification of the church. And tongues is not one of those. That's what Paul's saying. You say, why? Why? Well, there's two reasons. Two reasons Paul gives. One, because tongues is inadequate to edify. And two, because prophecy is absolutely adequate to edify. And that's what Paul lays out for us here in verses 2 through 4. First of all, tongues' inadequacy to edify. Notice what he says. For one who speaks in a tongue, verse 2, does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Paul's not denying the fact that there may be something here from God. But what he's saying is nobody's getting edified. He's pointing out that the tongue speaker doesn't help anybody in a Christian gathering in the exercise of his gift. He helps no one. He might as well just be spewing air out of his mouth. Why? Because nobody understands, he says. Whatever the language he might be speaking, it would be similar to me just going to China and speaking English without an interpreter. They wouldn't understand it. In their ears, it would be just babbling. In fact, here in verse 2, Paul says the only one who would understand what is being said is God. Notice he says that. The one who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men but to God. He's not saying that he's having this private conversation with God and that's what tongues is all about. And that's what you hear some people try to say today. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's simply saying God's the only one who hears it. God's the only one who gets it. And guess what? God doesn't need to be edified. He doesn't need to be edified. In fact, the Spirit of God, God Himself, is the one who gave the gift. He doesn't need to know any of that. He doesn't need to be edified by any of that. And if it's the real gift of tongues, then it's words from Him in the first place. Why would He need to hear that? Why would He need to understand you? Some come along in the charismatic movement, in the Pentecostal movement, and say, well, it's a private prayer language. It's just a prayer language. I'm just talking to God. Guess what? Jesus never talked to God like that. You would think that if that's the way we're to talk to God because it's some special prayer language, that Jesus would have talked to His Father that way. And yet you turn to John chapter 17, the most intimate prayer Jesus had other than the one in the Garden of Gethsemane. You hear none of that from Jesus. You don't have a whole section in John chapter 17 where it's just gibberish and the translators of the Bible go, I don't know what he was saying. Nobody knows what he was saying. It was his private prayer language. He must have been talking to God. You don't have any of that. So this is God in the flesh talking to God the Father, God the Spirit, and there's no private gibberish kind of prayer language going on. The disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us to pray. Jesus doesn't say, okay, well, you got to start out like this. Blah, 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 blah. He didn't do that. He says, no, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He teaches them to pray in normal words. So Paul says, you may be legitimately speaking a known language. You might legitimately be speaking a tongue. But nobody in the church understands it. And so even if it is revelatory by way of revelation of mysteries of God, no one is built up. Therefore, don't speak. That's the implication. Don't speak. In other words, listen, here's what's really on Paul's mind. Tongues in itself, tongues all by itself, in even under normal circumstances of Christian worship, get this, tongues by itself under normal circumstances of Christian worship as we see here in the Corinthian church when tongues is actually happening, by itself is absolutely helpless to anybody. Or helpful to anybody. Absolutely helpful to anybody. Nobody's helped. It's ineffective to communicate even its own message. Tongues is ineffective in communicating to the ears of listeners its own message. It always needed somebody to interpret. So whoever was speaking in tongues without it being explained to the hearers simply alienated those who were hearing. Alienated them from the substance of the message itself. And so really, instead of helping others, it was actually hindering and hurting others. I have a message from God for you, but you'll never understand it. Well, how's that helpful? And this is much of the problem in the church today when it comes to this whole idea of tongues. In the Pentecostal and charismatic churches that claim to speak in tongues, what is spoken is not, first of all, a human language at the very least. In fact, there's been scientific studies done. They've recorded people who have, quote unquote, been speaking in tongues. Linguists who have listened to these recordings and say there is no sense in which there's any kind of pattern of human language in it at all. So that's the first thing. It's not a human language, but it's not intelligible in any kind of way. And it is rarely, if ever, interpreted for others. In the rare case when you have somebody stand up and say, well, I'll give an interpretation, it always contradicts biblical truth. Always. Tongues is inherently inadequate of itself to edify anybody. That's what Paul's saying. But prophecy, however, is completely adequate to edify. Notice verse 3 and 4. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. And so you have this comparison now going on. The absolute inadequacy of tongues in and of itself to edify anybody. And the absolute adequacy of prophecy to edify the entire church. So while the tongue speaker spoke in a language not known by others in the church, the one who is prophesying speaks in the normal language that was known by those in the church. It's not like the Spirit of God's taking everybody's ears and helping them understand whatever language He's speaking. They understand it. It's normal language. That's why you see through the book of Acts, even when tongues happened and it gathered a crowd of those who needed to hear the gospel, that the gospel was given in a language that everybody could understand. You always see that. Therefore, here, prophecy is superior because it edifies others. That's what Paul's saying. And we understand what edification is, don't we? It is to build up. It's a term by which we get the idea of having a foundation laid and adding upon the foundation. It's really a favorite word of the Apostle Paul to describe the spiritual maturing of the church. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, we've done it before. Read verse 11 to 16. You see that the gifts were given, leaders were given in the church, and gifts were given to the church for the building up of the church to a maturity, to a singleness of understanding in Christ-likeness. That's the idea. So you see that there in Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, like we read this morning. This idea of edifying the church, building the church up. And here, in verses 3 and 4, notice he says that edification takes place through exhortation and consolation. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, for the building up, and exhortation. Consolation, exhortation, it's a wonderful word. It's that wonderful ability of someone to speak to the will of others so that they'll be moved to action. They speak to the will. I remember when I was in seminary and they were talking about preaching or the science of homiletics, which is just a word for preaching. They say you want to preach to the will. You want to help the intellect, but you want to preach to the will. You want to exhort the will. You want to strengthen the ability in others to move to action. The ability to strengthen the determination of someone else so that they attain a set out goal. That's the idea. So Paul says, when it comes to the use of your spiritual gift, whatever it is, comes to the use of your spiritual gift. And of course, from his perspective, he's dealing with this issue of tongues and prophecy because that's what they all wanted. I think you can throw in any spiritual gift. When it comes to the use of your spiritual gift, or one that maybe you desire to have, it's to be used, or you ought to desire that which will help exhort others to spiritual action. That's the idea. Exhortation. And then he says, consolation. Consolation. Another great word. In other words, those properly placed words, those properly timed words that you bring to others in their most troubling and saddening times. those consoling words. Words of comfort to the soul. I find it interesting in Paul's words to the church in Ephesus that Paul says in chapter 29 of verse 29 of chapter 4. He says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." I love that word, unwholesome. It's very cleaned up when we read it that way, because the word really is more putrid than that. I've always described it this way. It's that word for that dish that you cooked 3 weeks ago and put in Tupperware and set in the back of your refrigerator. And now it's been 3 weeks and you go, "Oh, what's in that dish?" And you pull it out and you open the lid and you go, "Oh, man, I can't even smell that." That's the word unwholesome. Don't let anything like that proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification, building up. And you say, "Okay, well, I'll just speak the truth. It doesn't really matter. As long as it's the truth, it's going to build it up." No, not exactly true. Notice what Paul says, verse 29 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. "Only what is good for edification according to the need." There has to be a need for it. It's that consolation kind of word. It's that comfort to the soul kind of thing. It's that which brings solution and motivation according to the need, that it may give grace to those who hear. Not just the person I'm speaking to, but all those in earshot of what I'm saying. That may be a whole host of people you're not speaking to, but they're somehow catching what you're saying. We have to be very careful. Paul says, look, prophecies speak to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Tongues cannot by itself accomplish that. Cannot. The explanation of revelation can accomplish that. The one who speaks in a tongue without explanation, verse 4 says, simply edifies himself. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He is simply implying, Paul simply saying, that it is all about that person alone and all about his giftedness to show it off in front of everybody else. That's what he's saying. He's only puffed up himself. Nobody else has helped. But not so with prophecies. The one, verse 4, who prophesies edifies the church. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying that any gift without love is completely unproductive. That's the first thing. Any gift without love is completely unproductive for God's honor. Doesn't matter how well you can perform it. Doesn't matter how good you can do it. Doesn't matter how gifted you are in helps. Without love, it's meaningless. Doesn't matter how gifted you might be in teaching. Without love, it's meaningless. Doesn't matter how gifted you might be in some of the other gifts that the church has. It's meaningless without love. Doesn't matter how good you are. Tongues, Paul says, by itself helps nobody. I don't care if you can speak 500 languages you've never ever studied before, that God somehow placed that. It doesn't matter. Without love, it helps no one. It helps no one. Only helps you. And you know what that means by way of implication for us? That means that certain kinds of edification actually shouldn't even take place because of improper goals. Because we have an improper goal in the use of our gift. You say, well, what do you mean? Turn back for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because I think we get a little reminder of this back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the whole idea of using your liberty. You have the liberty to do things. All things are permissible. Right? I mean, you're saved by grace. You have freedoms in Christ. It isn't like we're under the law. And they're having issues with this whole issue of meat sacrificed to idols. Should I eat the meat sacrificed to idols? Shouldn't I eat meat sacrificed to idols? Some are saying, no way, you can't eat that meat sacrificed to idols. Others are saying, look, get over it. You can do that. No big deal. And some of the weaker brothers, some whose consciences are still weak, are being strengthened wrongly in their conscience to eat meat sacrificed to idols by others whose conscience didn't bother them. Remember that? Verse 10, chapter 8, verse 10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge, that's the person who has knowledge. You have knowledge, you have an understanding that none of this stuff is meaning, it's all clean before God. It's not because it was in this idol temple that somehow it's taboo now. You have this knowledge, you're free in your conscience, but someone sees you, you who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple. Will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? You say, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, didn't I help that guy grow in his conscience? You know, the word strengthened there is the same word for edification. In other words, Paul's saying, it's not good because by your lack of love, notice verse 11, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. He's not helped, he's ruined. Why? Because you've encouraged him to violate his conscience. He who violates his conscience, it's sin, the Bible says. Make sure your conscience is bound to the truth of God. Maybe that weaker brother's conscience isn't bound to the Word of God yet. Maybe he's got a hyper conscience. He still thinks that stuff is taboo. But you're not to be the one who challenges that. The Word of God needs to share that and challenge with him. You need to be conscious of his conscience. You are your brother's keeper. By your knowledge, you ruined him. But it says, I edified him, I strengthened him. Yeah, in the wrong way. In the wrong way. Your lack of love for others, even though you're exercising your own Christian liberty, you have wrongly edified. Because you edified someone against their conscience. Now take that thinking back to chapter 14. Because Paul's saying any gift of the Spirit can be detrimental. By implication, this is what Paul's saying. Any gift of the Spirit can be detrimental to others when the motivation of love is absent. You say, how do you know that? Well, back in chapter 8, verse 1, you don't have to go there. You can look at that later. But chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. See, it's love that's actually doing the building. It's love that's building up. It's the motivation of love in the use of my gift, which actually is used by God to temper how I'm using that in the life of someone else so that I don't wrongly edify them against their conscience. So someone exercising the gift of tongues in the church in Corinth without explanation was simply being personally selfish. And personal selfishness has nothing to do with love. Love always edifies. Now let me interject another footnote here. Just to kind of highlight this a little more in our minds about this whole issue of prayer language, because some try to say that Paul is simply saying that even when there isn't explanation with tongues, at least, at the very least, the one person who speaks tongues is edified. I mean, after all, isn't that what verse 4 says? One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And can't tongues... They go on to say, can't tongues just be that simple private prayer language? The answer to that is first, any spiritual gift, not just tongues, but any spiritual gift by itself, by its very nature, was designed by the Spirit of God, not for individual purposes, but for others whom we serve. Every spiritual gift by its very nature, doesn't matter what it is, every spiritual gift by its very nature given by the Spirit was given not for you, but for you to serve others. And so self-edification only happens because I'm part of the process of the entire group being edified. Not because I just simply have this private prayer closet that I go into and speak gibberish to God and somehow I'm edified. That's not why I have a spiritual gift. It isn't for me personally. You're not edified when a teacher of scriptures sits back in a closet and teaches himself. You're edified when they teach you. Same thing with tongues. So the answer to the first is that it's not for you. It's not designed for you. And secondly, it's not a private prayer language. Nowhere are we told in the Bible. Nowhere are we commanded. Nowhere are we even shown by way of example to speak to God in that way. So the goal of any gift is the edification of the whole. Any gift, doesn't matter what it is. The goal of any gift, to edify the whole. And that's really the summary that Paul gives us in verse 5. Notice what he says. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. But even more, that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. So you notice, Paul in no way is trying to undervalue the gift of tongues. In no way, for the church in Corinth, is he saying, listen, tongues is a worthless gift, don't use it at all, it's not good for anything. No. He's not even trying to say to the Corinthians, make sure it's not used. He's not trying to say that. In fact, later in chapter 14, he's going to say this is how it should be used. If it's going to be used, this is how it should be used. In fact, he says in verse 5, in a hyperbolic kind of way, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Paul knows that everybody's not going to be gifted to speak in tongues. He had already said that in chapter 12. Not everybody is an eye. Not everybody's the tongue. Not everybody's an ear. You can't all do the same thing. He's not saying, oh, listen, I know this could be potentially something that could happen. That's not the wish that he's saying. This is just a hyperbole. He's saying that for emphasis. He isn't speaking as if he thought that could actually happen. He's wanting them to know there's a value in the gift because he just sliced it off at the legs. He just showed them how useless it is by itself. So now he wants to make sure they understand he thinks there's profit to it. It may not be as profitable as prophecy in and of itself, but it has value in the church, at least at the beginning of the church. When the church was being established and the Word of God was being written. But even more, he says, but even more, I wish that you all prophesied. I wish you all prophesied. Again, not that they all would, not that they all could, but simply and mostly that what might be the essence of the gatherings of the church, what might fill the church worship time together was the mutual edification of one another. That's what Paul's after. And so prophecy is greater. That's what he says. It's greater by its effect to others because it immediately edifies. Tongues doesn't by itself do that. But if there's interpretation, he says, unless there's interpretation, then tongues has gone from speaking the unknown words. See, if there's interpretation, tongues speaks words that are misunderstood and someone explains those words to others so that others are edified. You know what tongues goes from? It goes from tongues to being prophetic. Tongues with interpretation is really transformed from tongues to prophecy. It edifies. So in that sense, tongues was just the avenue. It's just the avenue for God to prophesy like somewhat like we have teaching that happens today. We don't foretell the Word of God, we forthtell the Word of God. That just means we explain the Word of God that we have. Well, that's a sense of a prophetic word. It's not a revelatory word. We're not receiving word from God. We're not getting new revelation as they were in the New Testament. And guess what? There were prophets that prophesied and prophesied accurately even in the New Testament that aren't inscripturated. Are you saying we had someone got spoken to from God, revelation needed for the church, and God didn't have it written down? Not all prophecy was written down. Not all prophecy is needed for us. But all explanation is needed. And that's really what prophecy is, I believe, today. The explaining, the foretelling of what God has said to His people already in the Word of God. The explanation of it today comes in the form of preaching and teaching and discipleship and these kinds of things, exhortation. Through the living out of the Word of God in the one another's as we interact with each other through the exercise of our gifts to and for one another so that we might better understand the Word of God through our own words and deeds. That's prophecy today. It's not direct revelation, but it's the explanation by way of exhortation, by way of comfort. And so the mysteries spoken in tongues could become helpful, Paul says, can become helpful to those who are hearing it when accompanied by interpretation. And so this becomes then the second test. The second test for the proper use of spiritual gifts. The test of understandability. Understandability. Verses 6 through 19. Don't you want to stay and hear all about that? I'll just introduce it. And I know you're thankful. Suffice it to say this, that unless in the exercise of our gifts, we are understood in our words and in our actions. And let me tell you, there's a whole lot of misunderstanding going on at times with nonverbal communication. But unless we are understood in our words and our actions, then potentially no one is built up by our gift. Or even worse, someone is emboldened by us to live in some unbiblical way. In other words, they're wrongly edified. This was part of the difficulty with tongues in the early church. Edification, which was the first test, through tongues was conditional at best. What do I mean by that? I mean it was conditional because it was profitless without interpretation. Someone could speak in tongues, but if there's no interpreter, it's profitless. It doesn't help anybody. So it's conditional in its edifying ability. And yet, its only profitability came when there was interpretation involved. And so this is Paul's argument here in the following verses, 6 through 19. The test of understandability. If there's no understanding, there's no edification. Unless the outworking of our gift is understood, it profits no one. The Corinthian Christians wanted to show others their supposed spiritual maturity. That's what they wanted others to see. Look how spiritual I am. They desired to speak in tongues in order to do that. And when they came together as a congregation, somebody's speaking over here in this section, and they're raising up and speaking some kind of gibberish, and somebody else stands up and speaks their kind of gibberish over here, and then maybe a third person is standing up and speaking their kind of gibberish, and everybody's hearing all these kinds of things going on, and nobody is explaining anything. Like you see in the Pentecostal churches today, you got these people barking, puking, and vomiting, and dancing, and doing all kinds of weird things, saying, oh, it's a spiritual gift. Nobody's understanding anything because nobody's interpreting what's being said. And because of that, nobody's being built up. Church is just chaos. It's all self-focused action. And so it's Paul's desire for us to know that whatever our spiritual gift is, it needs to be governed by the same priorities that we always see in Christ. It needs to be prioritize that God, in the use of my gift, is always receiving all the glory and that the whole body is being edified. God's glorified. The body of Christ is edified. So where spiritual gifts are exercised without concern for the spiritual good of others in the church, we dishonor the Spirit who gifted us. I mean, He gave it to us. It's not to be used for us, it's to be used for others. But when God's gracious gifts to us, when they are exercised as God would have them be exercised, then not only are we satisfied, right? We humbly just exercise them as God would have them. Whether that means the ministry that God has me serving in is it has just this massive impact across the globe, or whether it's just this little piece, we're just satisfied. Because we're simply an instrument in God's hands. He gifted us. Let's just be used as He would have, so He received the glory. Not so that we're built up, but when others in the body are built up. When the church is built up. When the church is equipped in doing the work of the ministry. You see, true gifts, true spiritual gifts, always seek to properly edify others. Otherwise, it's not a true spiritual gift. Maybe it's just something you conjured up in your own mind. Edification can only come through being understood. That's what Paul is going to get to in verses 6 through 19. The test of understandability. We'll get to that next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time this morning. Thank you for clarifying these things in our mind, the reality of how to use or at least test spiritual gifts as to their edifying ability. We know that you gave your church, some in the church, the ability to speak tongues in times past. It was a sign to the unbelievers, as your word tells us. And yet in a seemingly, at least from our perspective, strange way, you even used it in the church. And that, I think, just assumes that not everybody in the church is a believer. And so, Lord, you used it then, but not without being explained, not without interpretation. So thank you for building your church. Thank you for gifting your church. Thank you for allowing us to understand these things from your word so that we wouldn't abuse our gifts, that we wouldn't discredit you, we wouldn't wrongly edify someone else, but that we would use whatever you have given us to build the church with humility, knowing that it's not about us, it's about your glory and about the equipping of others for the good of your church, so that the gospel might go forth with clarity, that we might be a clear picture of the body of Christ here on this earth. Thank you for that. Use us in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.